Good morning. Good to see everyone. Let's turn these lights down if you don't mind. I thought our text ought to begin this morning with So Noah built an ark out of gopher wood. But we'll pass on that. Maybe we won't float away. We are Lord willing, today we're concluding a series on 1 John. And the series has been entitled, How Do You Know You're a Christian? And there are a lot of things that John has said that if you're a child of God, this is what you do. This is how you act. And this is how you respond to others. And today we are specifically looking at, we pray for erring brethren. There are a lot of passages in the Bible that are difficult passages. Coming to a complete and totally clear understanding of this one, of which we are certain was the original intent, is one of those it's really difficult. So it's one of those difficult passages. As I've been wrestling with this all week long, I've been thinking, are you going the right direction? Are you thinking the right things? Are you doing the right things? And it's interesting how you can just follow a path of progression through the course of a study. And I hope you see why I say that this passage is saying what it says this morning. We looked at these verses briefly last time on Sunday morning, where we read them in context with some other verses. Right now, we're going to put just these under the microscope. If you would, please stand for the reading of the Word of God from 1 John chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, he should pray and God will give him life. I refer to those whose sin does not lead to death. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying he should pray about that. All wrongdoing is sin, and there is sin that does not lead to death. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Thank you. Be seated. What we're going to be focusing on here is our prayer. Our prayer for our brothers, our prayer for our sisters when we see them in a sin. Because that is John's emphasis. Praying for our brothers and sisters who may be erring, who are committing sin. First of all, he says our prayer for this is based on first-hand knowledge. If anyone sees a brother commit a sin. Anytime I look at a text and I am really uncomfortable or uncertain with where it's going and what it may be meaning, I spend as much time as I possibly can in the original language with it, trying to get the very core meaning of it. And this is in our English translations and in the original language, this is a conditional sentence. Technically, it's called a third-class conditional sentence. And what that means is that it is not certain that this will happen, but it is a possibility. A third-class conditional sentence means we're not sure, it's not absolutely certain, we can't be assured that we are going to see this in our life, but it is a possibility. And so what we need to know first and foremost from this text is that John is saying that it is a real possibility that in the future we could see a brother or a sister sinning. It is possible that we could see that ourselves. And what he does here is he in this text, he provides instructions for a brother or sister when we actually witness or see them commit a sin. And that is the root word here. The root word is to see. It's not something that I want us to overlook as we consider the meaning of this text. John is not talking here about hearsay. He's not talking about what you have heard someone say about brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. He's not talking about gossip. He's not talking about what a well-meaning brother or sister may have told you about someone else, or what they saw or what they thought they saw. Here he is speaking specifically about first-hand, personal, observed, eyewitness knowledge. If you see a brother commit a sin, and here's something we need to be sure about this as well. He's not saying, if you see a brother or sister commit what you might perceive to be a sin or could be a sin. He's saying, if you see them sin, or if you see them committing sin. Because sometimes our perceptions, sometimes what we may see, we may give it a context or an interpretation that may not be what actually is. So the first thing he says here is that we're talking about first-hand knowledge. We're not talking about what somebody else has said. We're not talking about a gray area. We're talking about you witnessing a brother or a sister doing something that you know is sinful. That's what he's talking about. This prayer is also for a particular type of sin. If anyone sees his brother commit a sin that does not lead to death, and then later in the passage he says there is a sin that leads to death, and this is for a particular type. The words commit a sin is literally, and some of your translations do a better job with this, if you see a brother or sister sinning. It is a present participle in the original language. And because of that, a lot of Greek scholars say it seems to denote someone who is engaged in a sinful course of action, not an isolated incident or a single happening, but instead a course of action, a pattern of behavior, a way of doing things. And he doesn't use the definite article in front of the word sin. So he's talking generically here. He seems to be talking about not a specific sin, like here is the sin that is does not lead to death, and here is a sin or the sin that leads to death. Instead of talking about a particular one, it seems to be a category. It seems to be a particular type or kind. The language in the original language does not indicate a specific sin. Now, when we consider 1 John, and guys, I want you to know that there are hundreds of thousands of pages out there written on this. What are mortal sins, or sins that lead to death, as opposed to venial sins, or sins that don't lead to death? You could read from now until you pass into the next life and probably not read everything that has been written about this out there. But what I want us to do is I want us to consider this within the context of the letter. Within 1 John, and we have looked at this letter from the first verse to the last verse as we back up and look at these verses. In the context of 1 John, there seems to be only a few possibilities. You know, notice, John doesn't explain what this is or what this type is or category. He doesn't know it. He assumes his audience knows what he means. They obviously have some information we don't have. They obviously know what he's talking about, because some of the elementary basic things that John has taken great detail and pains to explain in this letter, he doesn't do this with this seemingly complicated thing for us. They obviously know what he's talking about. In the context of 1 John, here are some possibilities. First, he could be alluding to someone who is doing such wrongdoing that they are no longer walking in the light. That perhaps their behavior has caused them, It is a pattern of behavior that is so clear and so obvious that the sin that leads to death is the sin where they have stepped out of the light and have begun living or abiding in the darkness. And they're no longer in Christ. And so the blood of Jesus isn't continually cleansing their sins. That is one possibility within the context. Another one is, he could have been referencing those who have denied Jesus came in the flesh. Remember in this letter, John has frequently referred to people who deny the Son, who deny that Jesus was in the flesh. And remember that he has said frequently, those who deny that Jesus came in the flesh cannot be living and abiding in God. In fact, he goes as far to call them antichrists. So maybe that's who he's talking about. Maybe it's people who have no longer walking in the light, or people who have denied who Jesus is. And then a third possibility that has been proposed by one of our own brethren. Brother Everett Ferguson says, he sees this as Christians who have failed to abide in love. This whole last section in John has been talking about abiding and living in love. And whenever we fail to abide in love and act in a loving way toward our brothers and sisters in Christ, and show them the kind of love that God wants us to, not only in word but in deed, then we are committing a sin that leads to death. Because if we don't love our brother we do see, how can we love God whom we haven't seen? Those are the possibilities that come with the context of the letter. There are hundreds of other possibilities. Do we know for certain which they are? No. I suspect we won't know this side of heaven. And it may be whenever we get there, it may be so elementary and so simple that maybe we've overthought this thing and made it too complicated. I don't know. But what I do know is there are times whenever, as a biblical teacher or a preacher, you've got to say, you know what? We're not sure here. I've given you my three best guesses, and I don't know which one, because they fit the context. But here's the thing. John is saying you need to pray for your brothers and sisters whenever you see them sin for a particular type of sin. And since we can't know for sure, is it a sin that leads to death or is it a sin that doesn't lead to death, which is it for sure, what should be our behavior? We should assume that we should be praying for them when we see them sin no matter what. Because we don't know. We can't be certain. So this is for a particular type of sin. Then he says it is for a specific purpose. Why utter this prayer? We have a purpose for our prayer. We have an intention for this intercession. He should pray and God will give him life. We are to pray for our brothers and sisters when we see them sin so that God will grant forgiveness. So that God will give him life. This doesn't appear to be physical death and physical life. It appears to be, in the context, spiritual life. And I am very comfortable saying that. So what we should do is we should pray for the purpose of making sure our brothers are brought back. And, Joe, thank you for your hard work. Do you have any idea how hard it was to find songs that would go with this message? I think he agonized over that more than I did the text. It is for the purpose of bringing them home, of making sure they are in the light, of being certain that they are forgiven. That is the purpose behind it. And I want you to be... How to say this and be nice? I want you to notice some things in the text that are discernibly absent. John does not say, if you see a brother or sister committing a sin, you should call and tell another brother and sister about it. We live in an instant communication age, don't we? For crying out loud, I know what half of you did yesterday because of Facebook. And what he does not say is, if you see a brother or sister commit sin, post it on the web. Or call your best friend. He doesn't say, if you see your brother or sister sinning, you should approach them, embarrass them, and reprimand them. I want you to see that that's not in the text. He also doesn't say, if you see a brother or sister sinning, you know what you ought to do? You ought to call the elders of the church and make sure they know about it. John says, if you see a brother or sister committing a sin that does not lead to death, you should pray and God will give him life. You pray for them so that they will find forgiveness. You pray that they will find their way. You pray for their soul. It is an ultimate act of lovingness to show your brother and sister that you care for their soul, to pray for them when you see they are trapped in sin. Pray for them for that specific purpose. And I don't know what it is, why we think we've got to communicate when we see stuff like that with someone else, somewhere else. But John doesn't give any kind of instructions like that. He says, pray for them. The goal, the aim, the purpose is for them to have life. And your prayer is your tool to help them attain it. Then he says, this prayer is not for those who have rejected the light. There is a sin that leads to death. I am not saying that he should pray about that. When I first read this, when I was beginning studying for this text last week and this week, I came to this with this understanding. He's saying don't pray for those who are caught in a sin that leads to death. And that was a wrong assumption. It was a wrong understanding. There's a fundamental difference between saying, don't pray for those brothers and sisters, and I'm not telling you to pray for those brothers and sisters. Do you see the difference? He's not saying, I don't want you to pray for them. Instead, he's saying, I'm not saying you have to pray for them. Which is interesting all by itself. He does not prohibit us praying for those brothers and sisters. Instead, he releases us from the responsibility of doing so. Here's what one writer said about that. He says, John does not positively forbid intercession for those whose sin is unto death. He merely abstains from commanding it. And again, in order for us to do this, we've got to know which sins are those which lead to death for certain. What type of sin, what category of sin, what pattern of behavior, and we can't know for sure. So here's my advice. When you see a brother or sister caught in sin, pray. Because you don't know if it is one that leads to death or one that doesn't. Pray for their spiritual well-being, pray for their soul, pray for their forgiveness, and be the kind of support system that they need to come out of it. But John says, this is not something he's saying you've got to do for those who have rejected the light. But because we can't be certain, I think we should pray anyway. He's not telling us not to. He's saying you don't have to. And then, this prayer is based on our understanding of sin. Here's what John has said about sin in 1 John. I have all of these passages right here together. Here is what he has said about sin. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. First, if we are in fellowship with God and each other, we are cleansed from our sin. Then he says, if we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves. We're sinners. Then he says, my dear children, I write this so that you do not sin. He doesn't want us to sin. But if we do sin, we have one who speaks in our defense. Jesus. Then he says, everyone who sins breaks the law. So when we sin, we are lawbreakers. I want you to know that He appeared so that He might take away our sins. That's why Jesus came, to take away our sin. No one who lives in Him keeps on sinning. No one who continues to sin has seen Him or knows Him. So we should not continue in sin. That should not be a pattern of our behavior. And then no one who is born of God will continue to sin. All of those things John has said about sin in this short little letter. So here's what we know. We know that when we sin, if we're walking in the light, we're cleansed. We know that sin is rebellion against God, but because we're in the light, we've got someone who is an advocate for us. God does not want us to sin. John says, I'm writing this to you so that you don't sin. But if you do, you have an advocate. Understand that sin is lawlessness. Understand that if you continue in sin, if you live a life of sin, you do not get to be in the light. You don't get to say, I'm walking in the light, if that is your pattern of behavior. And now we see that if we see a brother or sister sin, pray. Pray for them, and God will give them life. I wish I could tell you that there's someone somewhere who has all the answers about this sin that leads to death and sin that does not lead to death thing. I haven't met them. I haven't read them. I will tell you this. John is calling for us to pray for our brethren. When you see your brother or sister sin, what do? You call someone else? You tell someone else? Or do you get on your knees and you take them to the throne? I don't think it's nearly as essential that we distinguish between sin that leads to death and sin that does not lead to death, as essential as it is for us to realize our responsibility. Are you praying for your brethren? When you see your brothers and sisters in weakness and sinning, does it take you to your knees? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much that you have provided forgiveness through the blood of Jesus Christ. We thank you that you have given us the family, the church, and for everything that comes with that. We're thankful for John's words encouraging us, indeed commanding us to pray for one another. We pray, Father, that whenever we see our brother and our sister, we see them commit a sin, that we would pray for them. And we call upon you to keep your promise. We call upon you to give them life. We know you are a God of your word, and we can trust you and believe that you will do what you say. Help us to have the right attitude when we see our brothers and sisters in weakness. Help us to be sure that we are praying for their soul and their well-being, and help us to avoid any of the sins of pride or gossip, or anything else that Satan may heap upon us as we try to help others. We thank you for this congregation and for what it means. And we pray that you would bless us as we strive to be your people more perfectly. In Christ's name, amen. We don't ever know what's on the hearts of those who are gathered. So I want you to know that if you need your brothers and sisters to pray for you today for anything, you can come now as we stand and sing.